First of all, you need to know who it was written to. The title gives that away. It was written to the Hebrews. That is a group of Christians who were of Hebrew, Jewish background and descent. Secondly, you need to know why this letter was written. It was written to persuade these Christians actually suffering for their faith in Christ to keep on with Christ. You see, they were tempted to leave Christ. And the writer of Hebrews put pen to paper to persuade them that the Lord Jesus Christ is far better, far superior to everyone and everything they ever knew in Judaism. He's far greater than Abraham. He's far greater than all the heavenly creatures, like the angels, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's superior in his person, and not only that, he's superior in his work. You see, in the Old Testament, the priests and even the high priest would offer daily, weekly, monthly, yearly sacrifices. Yes, for the people's sins, but also for their own sins. And the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that even these sacrifices did not take away the people's sins. It pointed them forward to one who would do that. And that one is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a once and for all sacrifice. He who was sinless took upon his people's sin so that their sins could be forgiven and that they could receive the gift of eternal life. That's the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, and then you get to chapter 11, 12, and 13, and the letter takes a very practical turn. There's lots of application. And the application is, okay, so Jesus is far better, he's far superior, so how are we to live? Well, we're to live with our eyes fixed on him, because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're to live in the context of community. Church family, we're to encourage one another and spur one another on. And then he gets to chapter 13, and the writer of Hebrews has very specific application for church leaders and church members alike. And I think the verses that I'm going to read to you are very relevant for us as a congregation this morning. As I said, this is a really relevant passage for us as a congregation this morning. It provides instruction for church leaders and church members. Let me give you in a nutshell the big idea of this sermon. Humble, Christ-like church leaders, along with humble, Christ-like church members, make for a happy and holy, Christ-centered local church. Let me say that one more time. Humble, Christ-like church leaders, along with humble, Christ-like church members, make for a happy and holy, Christ-centered local church. 3 points this morning. I've already had, there was one other point, and the point was when we read 1 Peter chapter 5. That was a word for our new church leader. Now, here are our 3 points in this sermon. A word for church members, a word from the church leaders, and then finally, a blessing for both. A word for church members, a word from the church leaders, and finally, a blessing for both. So a word for church members. And if you're new to church, if you're visiting us, you can listen to what we believe that the family of faith is all about as we talk here. Listen to the opening words of verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, I'm sure some of us might be tempted to raise an eyebrow or two at this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. This has to be one of the most provocative and challenging commands given in this cultural moment to us. Obedience and submission are not popular words in our 21st century Western culture. The reason this is such a countercultural command is because our culture has taught us to prize autonomy. Our individualistic instincts and impulses is what dominate and control our lives. Yes, we'll obey and submit to ourselves, but hold on a minute. No one can demand obedience and submission. No one else can demand that from us, surely. Not even church leaders. Now, in the vows that Beverly and Sam took, they promised that they would submit to the church leaders of this church. In the vows that Kevin took, he promised that he would submit to the church leaders of our denomination, and he promised that he would submit himself to the Word of God above all. At the heart of the Christian faith is obedience and submission to Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. But when we hear this, obey your leaders and submit to them, I'm pretty sure that there's many of us who wince inside. And it's for good reason. How many of us have heard, even in recent weeks, of scandals among church leaders? How many of us are aware of the fact that the Christian church throughout the world does not have a good record when it comes to cover-up and corruption? It would not surprise me if there are people sitting in this church this morning and you've got first-hand experience of being on the receiving end of hurt and harm from church leaders. And so I fully understand that we can read this command and we can be a little bit hesitant. Can I say one thing? I'm sorry if you've been on the receiving end of hurt and harm. If you are someone who's new to church, this morning I want to give a compelling case why you can come into a church like this and why you should be able to have confidence in the leaders of this church. Now, the air that we breathe in our cultural moment right now is not one where we just give blind obedience or submission to any person in a position of authority. You turn on the news and you'll see corruption, scandal among politicians, among media, in the media, in sport, in whatever sphere or walk of life. And it's even more tragic when you read about it in the church. And yet, here's the command, obey and submit to your church leaders. Can I say this? This command does not ask for blind obedience to church leaders. Now, what makes this command so compelling and so beautiful is that it asks you and I to have our eyes wide open, our ears wide open to church leaders. Let me show you that. If you take your page, just turn back one page, Hebrews chapter 13, and look down at verse 7, he gives us command earlier on in the chapter where he says, remember your leaders, and he says, those who spoke the word of God to you. So the first thing he says, when you are going to submit to leaders, you need to know that these are men who speak the word of God, because the authority is not the men. It's not their opinions. It's not their thoughts. It's God's opinion. It's God's thoughts that is the ultimate authority. You can entrust yourself to individuals who teach and preach the word of God faithfully. So have your ears open. But then look at what it says in verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life. That is, have your eyes open and look at how they have lived their lives, how they are living their lives. If they're living in conformity to God's word, if they're living Christ-like, then look at the application. You can imitate their faith. So the command here is not blind obedience and submission. It's ears open, eyes open to your church leaders. All throughout the New Testament, it is very clear that only those who are Christ-like should ever be appointed to the office of elder. So 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 5. All the elders of a church are to have Christ-like character. They're to be godly. They're to be humble. They're to be servant-hearted. They're to be loving and gentle. They're to be strong and faithful when it comes to teaching the word and defending sheep from wolves. They're to be hospitable and generous. Let me be clear. The only reason we appoint Kevin before the Lord is because we believe, as far as we can tell, that he is that. Christ-like. Christ-like. Now back to verse 17. The author gives us more reason for why we can have confidence in our church leaders. It's not just because we've got our eyes and our ears wide open. It's because we know what God's word teaches them to do. They exist not for our heart, but for our good. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. The high and holy calling of everyone who is an elder in Christ Church is to keep watch over the souls, over the people who've been entrusted to their care. It's interesting, the verb in the original for keep watch, it means to have sleepless nights. It means to be diligent and tireless in the duty of care. And that's reason why you can have confidence in Christ-like, humble leaders in this church, because that is our first and foremost calling, is to keep watch over your souls. We exist not for anything else than your own good, your growth in Christ, your growth in grace. And so as you think about Kevin, as you listen to his preaching, as you see his example, know this, that as he ministers among us, his greatest desire is for your flourishing and thriving in Christ. He will set an example for you. He will teach you and instruct you in the word of God and to submit and obey it, not him. And you can have confidence in what he's doing. Now here's why you can have confidence. Because Kevin, along with all the elders of this church, will be held accountable. On the day of judgment, we will be asked to give an account for how we shepherd the flock. We will be asked, how did you care for the people entrusted to you? This is a high and holy calling, and any elder in this room trembles at that thought. This is solemn business. There was a Scottish minister who lived in the 19th century. His name was John Brown. He was a minister in a place called Haddington, just outside of Edinburgh. He was an older minister at this time, and he heard of a young minister who got a call to a church in Edinburgh that was tiny. And he heard, word on the street was, the young minister was really disappointed that he ministered to a really, really small congregation. And John Brown of Haddington, being the wise old pastor, wrote a letter and said, to effect, young man, when you stand before your Savior on the day of judgment, you will be glad that you had a small congregation. You'll be glad that you knew the names. You'll be glad that you knew the stories and the heartaches and the heartbreaks of your flock. You'll be glad those who are given you are manageable and you could love them and serve them well. Now, as the writer of Hebrews continues this word for church members, I want you to see what he goes on to say. He says, let the church leaders do this with joy and let you do this with joy as well. You're obeying and submitting to them and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's fascinating, if you ever read through the Bible, right, from beginning to end, nearly, that one of the persistent sins that plagues God's people is grumbling. So Adam's in the garden, and he eats the fruit that his wife gave them, and he instantly starts blaming her to God, putting the responsibility on her. When he did it, the people of Israel get freed from Egypt and slavery and bondage, and they get out and they instantly start complaining and grumbling. I wish we could go back. And they always grumble and complain about their leaders, Moses and Aaron. Read through the New Testament, the same is true. Church members, just as a word for you, one of the tendencies in a culture of distrust that we live in towards those in authority is that we find it easier to criticize and complain. But the word for you is make it a joy. Make it a joy for Kevin to be a shepherd of this flock. Give him every reason to want to come and love you and serve you. Make his labor here a joy for him and for you. Listen, this is the understatement of the whole book of Hebrews, because it would be of no advantage to you. To grumble and complain would just breed disunity, disharmony. And it wouldn't lead to flourishing and thriving. It would lead to running away and spiritual withering and even spiritual death. Do not let a root of bitterness grow up from within. And so, there's the word for church members. Now, a lot more briefly, the second point is a word from the church leaders. So he's just laid this out to the church members, the writer of this letter, and then he says these words, pray for us. This is beautiful. Humble Christ-like church leaders know that they cannot do that to which they are called. They certainly cannot do it in their own strength, and they certainly cannot do it trusting in their own wisdom or their own gifts. They need the help of heaven. They need God's strength, God's wisdom. Apart from me, said Jesus, you can do nothing of eternal value. And so here, this church leader, he says, here's a word from your church leaders. Would you pray for us? There's nothing more encouraging in church ministry when you know people are praying for you. Someone said to me recently, Andy, I think your sermons are getting better. I was really encouraged. And you know what I want to put that down to, if that is the case? Well, you must be praying for me. Because it's not me. It's God. It's Christ in me. The confidence of every church leader is not in themselves. It's in God. And so here's a word from the church leaders of LCPC. Pray for Kevin. Oh, please, please pray for him every day. Pray for him to be a man of God. Pray for him to be a prayerful man who studies the word. Pray for him to be a godly husband who loves his wife and dies daily to self for the sake of his wife and family. Pray for Kevin as he preaches the word, as he pastors the flock. I pray for him to have wisdom, knowledge and insight. Pray for him to know the joy of his salvation. Pray for him. And when you pray for him, pray for Dick and Peter and for myself. We cannot do this ministry that God has called us to and to which we will be held accountable for without the help of heaven. So a word for church members, a word from the church leaders to church members. And I just want to say, just on that last point, notice that in the prayer that is made by the church leader, he goes on and says in verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. This prayer is also a prayer that says, would you pray that your church leaders would be Christ-like? Their consciences would be clear, that is, their sins are forgiven. And would you pray that they would act honorably in all things? One of the greatest threats to any church leader is to act dishonorably. And you can bet that Satan would do whatever he could to get a church leader to fall so that the sheep will flee. Pray. Pray for us to be Christ-like. Now, I just love the ending of this section. It's the best ending ever. this church leader who's just said, pray for us. Now praise. But it's the best prayer you'll ever hear because it's a prayer not just for church members, it's a prayer also for church leaders, it's a prayer for all of God's people, the family of faith. It's what we call a benediction. And the most amazing thing about this benediction, it's of the better shepherd, Jesus. This whole book is about how amazing Jesus is, how far better Jesus is. Listen, Kevin's a great guy, he's a gifted guy, but he ain't Jesus. He doesn't compare to Jesus. Kevin will disappoint you, he'll let you down. You can be sure of it, because we're all sinners and we all let each other down. But here's the thing about Jesus, never disappoints, never lets you down, always keeps his word, always cares for you like no one else can. Kevin, Dick, Peter, myself, we can be found sleeping on the job. We go to bed every night. Jesus neither slumbers nor sleeps. He constantly cares for your souls. And so listen to this amazing benediction that points us to the better shepherd, because listen, if we're going to be humble Christ-like church members and humble Christ-like church leaders, and if we're going to be a happy and holy Christ-centered church, then we need this prayer. Listen to this, right? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And I love how he makes it plural here, working in us, meaning working in church leaders and church members, that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, this is what Jesus has done. He has shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. I want you to know something, dear Christian, in this room. You are so precious to God. You're so precious to God that the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to a group of elders in a place called Ephesus, and he said bye to them, he said to them, be careful attention to the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of, knowing that they were purchased, they were bought by the blood. The reason you are precious to God is because you were bought at such great cost. And I know that we church leaders, we know that you're precious, and so we got to treat you as precious in God's sight and care for you well. But I want you to know that you are precious in God's sight, and Jesus, because he shed his blood so your sins could be forgiven, will absolutely shepherd you until the end. But there's more, right? Jesus doesn't just shepherd us, he equips us. And he equips us with everything we need to do his will, to be humble Christ-like church members, and to be humble and Christ-like husbands and fathers, and to be Christ-like workers, to be Christ-like people. He equips us with everything we need to do his will. And he works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And know this, here's his purpose for doing all of this. It's so that Jesus might be made much of. It's so that Jesus will be shown as glorious and wonderful and worthy of our faith and worthy of our obedience and our submission. The glorious thing about Kevin's ministry in this church is he's always going to be pointing you to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the far better shepherd. So if you're a church member here, you can obey and submit to Kevin because he's going to be preaching the word and pastoring you to obey and submit to Jesus, not him. And he will give an account, but make it a joy for him. And if you're a church leader here, know that you're susceptible to losing heart. Because pastoral work can be onerous and demanding and difficult. And know that you might even be susceptible to do it in your own strength. So hear this prayer of this pastor that you would know God's help and depend upon God for his work. You know that a Christ-centered church will be happy and healthy and holy when everyone is so overwhelmed and overcome by Jesus and everyone's trust and everyone's gaze and everyone's attention and everyone's affection ultimately is for him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I beg you, don't ever blindly submit to a church leader. If you're not a church member, if you're not yet a Christian, with your eyes open and your ears open, consider Jesus. Consider him the great shepherd of the sheep, who's done more for his people than you can ever imagine. He shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. He was raised from the dead so that you could experience eternal life forevermore. Open your eyes to him. Open your ears to him, because he invites you to come to him. And he invites you to become part of his family, the church. And he wants you in that context to be taken care of. What a wonderful, wonderful section of God's word. And for us this morning, let us pray.